Quick announcements. Doug and Holly are not able to be here this morning, but we will have prayer tonight at 6 p.m. So I just wanted to communicate that from Doug to the congregation, as well as Beth and my complete joy to introduce you to some of our dear friends from Fertile. Beverly, Bev, and Bruce Stromstedt are here. Bev was in competition in Pi Days on this past week down in Braham, thank you very much. Thank you. I'm still new. And actually, in her category, came in second with an orange creamsicle pie. So, yeah, that's what I said. So, yesterday, as they were checking out our house because they had the address, I was at the mailbox and caught them because they were supposed to be a surprise to us this morning, but I caught them. So we went to the Whistle Stop Cafe and enjoyed some time together. And then this morning, as Beth and I pulled up and were getting ready to come into church, the doors flung open, and I heard two very familiar voices behind me. Also with us today are Dennis and Dinah Hansen, dear, dear friends from Fertile. Dennis is a chiropractor, has fixed me a number of times, so good. I cannot tell you, he is gifted by the Lord. I say he and another man that maybe you'll meet someday, Steve Poisson, a physical therapist. They have magic hands. God has very much gifted them, and so we are blessed to share them with you today, and blessed to share you with them as well. Why am I not connected? Well, let's try it. Could be, but it's green. Let me see if it's pairing. No. Can you do it? Ah, there we go. We were unplugged. Just like the Holy Spirit. If you're unplugged from the Holy Spirit, you have no power to live the way God wants you to. We are continuing this week in Colossians, the Saints' Everlasting Antidote. And this morning in your bulletin, in your insert, you'll notice that it says the title is Why Be Normal? The Sequel. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But this morning, as I was thinking about more of the passage itself in Colossians, there was a TV series in 1965 to 1968 that told about the adventures of a family named the Robinsons. And it was based on Swiss Family Robinson, the book, but it was called Lost in Space. The Robinson family got on a spacecraft, and there was a man that worked for the company, but also was kind of like a double agent for a country, a nation that they never named in the series, was there to sabotage them. And as the spacecraft moved, it got pushed off its trajectory and was lost in space. And weekly, they did for three seasons. They encountered all kinds of mishaps and adventures. On the ship itself as well, there was a robot that was never named. It was just Robot. And he was the protector as well as, he had other roles. But he was to protect the family from all dangers. And they had a 9-year-old boy whose name was Will as part of the family. A very capricious little boy, very adventurous, a little mouthy. I mean, not by today's standards, but by the 60s standards. I mean, Will was kind of out there, adventurous. And Dr. Smith continued to try to sabotage things throughout the whole series. And Will would go about his business, and every once in a while, maybe once a show, there would be something that was wrong that Will couldn't see. And the robot would flail his arms, and he would say, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger," to let Will know that there was danger. And I thought about that with respect to this passage, because in a very real sense, as believers, you and I go throughout our days. We operate within the structures of the church and the programming and our relationships, really sometimes very unaware of the dangers that are around us. And we do have a robot. We do have a robot. It's a written robot, kind of old school, that does tell us danger. There's danger. Be aware. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 8. The Word of God reads, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The book of Colossians, as we have said many times, was written to a church by Almighty God because there was danger. There was error, potential error, sitting within their body. It wasn't danger from without, it was danger from within. And so the Paul writes to them as a corrective measure. And the saints' everlasting antidote, we introduced very specifically in answer to that question last time we were in the book of Colossians. The answer is Jesus Christ. And in our passage for this morning, with this apparent danger in this newer section of the book of Colossians, we are given a very specific understanding that God is about to do something. And what he does is he establishes a sure foundation, the antidote, that it's a very sure thing. It's solid. It's a place to stand. To stand firm on. And as Paul is writing, he begins by saying, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There it is. There's robot saying danger. It's this idea of persuasive argumentation. Okay? And then, as is Paul's habit and as the Holy Spirit's habit through Paul's character and through his personality, he expounds a little on something before he actually gets to what this persuasive argument is. So we're going to take this phrase and we're going to table it for just a brief moment to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail with Paul, a significant rabbit trail that really calls you and I to take a happy walk. Take a happy walk. Because God establishes a sure foundation, because he gives us the antidote to error, to the poison that can be within a body, within a Christian organization. I chafe at those two words put together, because people can be Christians, organizations cannot be Christians. They can be run by Christians, they can be populated by Christians, but organizations cannot be Christian. People are followers of Christ. Organizations may do that, but they themselves are not. In any case, there is this danger. And take a happy walk. Look at this as he goes on. He says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing. He's never met them. He hasn't seen them. He's not there. He's in prison. And he says that because as he thinks about them, He is happy. He is rejoicing over them. He is affectionate towards them. He's very pleased. He rejoices. And the thing that he rejoices, there are two things specifically that he is rejoicing over. They're words of encouragement. They're words of attaboy to the church. He says, rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability in the faith. Good discipline and stability in the faith. It makes him rejoice. These two phrases, these terms, these good discipline and stability in the faith, they're really terms for military use. They are a group of individuals who have been trained and are prepared and equipped to do battle, and they are ready to engage. They're not on R&R. They're not in training. They are ready to go. And that makes Paul rejoice in their stable faith and their good discipline. And so he gives them an accolade, you know, something that is solid to hold on to. And then he moves to this "why be normal" phrase. And we are encouraged to rejoice with Paul at the good discipline and stability of faith that exists among his people, and then to walk. And whenever walk is used in Scripture, predominantly, almost exclusively, I could say, it's talking about the normal Christian life. Our day-to-day getting up, thanking God for a new day, going to work, and going through everything that we do every day. Whether it's through suffering or whether it's through rejoicing. Whatever it is that you and I experience daily, the Bible says walk. That's how it's described. And so Paul does that. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And there's the antidote to what's going on in the Colossian church that may be persuasive and pulling them away. And so the focus of this happy little rabbit trail is for you and I to be called to focus on what is normal. And the first thing that he gives us of what is normal is our union with Christ. Just as you have received Jesus Christ, so live, walk in union with him. Beloved, the Lord never saved you or me to go it alone. We walk in union with Jesus Christ. It's not on our own strength. We had a happy little illustration of that when the remote was unplugged. And I talked about the Holy Spirit. We didn't plan that, did we, Joe? We didn't plan that. No, that just happened. Yeah. Well, God is sovereign, and it worked. That is normal. We are in union with Christ. So that's something to focus on. Every day when we get up and we walk, we're not walking alone. We walk in union with him. He is with us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us as a pledge of our inheritance, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Maybe you feel alone this morning. Maybe you feel hopeless or you've got no strength or power left. But you walk in union with Christ. If you're a believer, you're not meant to go it alone. And that's normal. We were talking in adult Sunday school this morning with respect to Samson's walk with God as one of his children that was a little less than stellar, but how the Lord used him anyways. Because I observed, I don't know if everybody in the class agreed, but that's all right. It's about God anyways. It's not about us. I certainly hope that Hinckley Evangelical Free Church is not about building a reputation for Hinckley Evangelical Free Church. I hope we're not about filling the church for the sake of our name. I certainly hope that we're doing it to build his kingdom. Well, we say on our bulletin to serve God by serving our community, right? I mean, I've hammered that quite a few weeks in a row. I'll do a little more of that today. Because we are in union with Christ. And then he keeps going. There's a whole bunch of these little phrases that Paul strings together. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. We are rooted in Christ. What happens when you pull a rose bush out by its roots? What happens when you pull a weed out by its roots? I was watching Lord of the Rings recently, the first chapter, and when Saruman decides to build the orc army, one of the things he does, he sends out the orcs, and they start ripping out the trees all the way to the roots to use them as fire for their furnace to do evil. All the way to the roots. They were killing the trees. You and I are rooted in Christ. We aren't rooted in anything else, or at least we shouldn't be. That's normal. It's normal for you and I to know that the source of our life, the root, the foundation of everything we are, is Christ. We focus on being normal by being in union and rooted in him. And then we are built up in him and established in your faith. So there's the on proposition. We're not building upon one another's faith. We're not building upon a constitution and a bylaws. We're not building upon, you know this, you've heard the illustration. You grew up in a Christian home, that makes you a Christian? No. Just because you were born in a barn doesn't make you a cow. You're established and you're united with Christ as a Christian, and we grow in Christ. He is our identity. He is everything. And so we make much of him, and that is normal, to be established and growing, built up in him, or on him. And then there's the other in, and it's the in there, established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And so it isn't, faith in Christ isn't faith for faith's sake. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for God's sake, for the glory of his name. And that is normal. It's all about Jesus Christ. And what does that lead to? That leads us towards being overflowing with gratitude, a thankfulness, to be those lights that shine upon the magnificence of Christ. It's as if there is a statue. You're walking through a glorious park and you see a monument or a statue, and it's phenomenal. It just takes your breath away. The only reason that it's seen and you never look at are the lights at the base that illuminate it. Right? When you're driving around town at night, or maybe in your own yard, you have an American flag that's flying, right? And it should be lit up at night. A flag should not be on a pole if it's not lit up. That's just flag etiquette and the way you treat the American flag. You never look at the lights. You always look at the object. And that's what we do, when we're overflowing with gratitude, when we're thankful for all of these union with Christ, growing in Christ, established the faith that we have, it's all about Christ, and that's what people see. And so Paul is encouraging them because of those things. He says, this is good. These are the good things about you as a church. And then he returns to verse 4, when he in the last verse, avoid captivity. Avoid captivity. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The word here is a word for being taken away, being robbed, being kidnapped, being taken from that place of security to enslavement. And so think about that. You're spoil to error, an adversary of a sort. And it's not it's not a cloudy type thing. It's not a hidden type thing. It's a very real danger to them. The robot is shouting, you are in danger. You don't see it yet. You don't know about it. But I'm here to warn you. And Paul is warning them that there is somebody in their midst, a real person who is trying, whether they know it or not, whether it's willful and malicious or just really bad theology, to take them captive with this error, to lead them astray, to put the shackles and chains on them and pull them from what? From Christ. From God. From the family. From the body. And then he says how they're going about doing that. It's tremendous. The first thing is that it's deceptive. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy is human argumentation. It's the use, it's the love of knowledge, the love of understanding, the love of information. Beloved, I hope you know that our salvation is not based on what we know about Jesus, but who we know, who is Jesus. There are plenty of people in the world, in the church, that think they're Christians because they know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Him. And one of the scariest verses in the Bible, right? Is when Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. And that's what's about to happen to them. There's somebody in their midst that has this desire for knowledge and is seeking this superior elite knowledge and saying that that's Christianity. When you get up to this level of understanding and you have this secret hidden knowledge, then you're a believer. Then you're in. And Paul is saying, and God is saying, no. No, it's not about having this special love. And as a matter of fact, it's empty. It sounds good. It makes logical sense, line upon line. It's even enticing to the heart. You know, who doesn't like to be in the know? Who doesn't like to have that information? You know, when somebody comes to you and asks you a specific question in your realm, in your sphere of understanding, and you know the answer, doesn't that make you feel good? You want to be that person, right? It's empty. And the reason why it's empty, the Bible goes on to tell us, because it's not in accordance with the tradition of men. It's not in accordance with the structures that men build out of tradition. Beloved, I can't say this strongly enough. These aren't outside problems. These are problems inside. Among us, among the church. Have you ever heard the phrase before? The last seven words of any church before it closes its doors is, "We've never done it that way before." Because we have our traditions, right? You know that I'm new here. I'm starting my third month. I'm learning the rhythms, okay? I'm observing the traditions, how things normally go here. I told the search committee very specifically, I'm not changing nothing for over a year. I have no interest in doing that, okay? You know when we brought this up here? When we got this here? Because I needed more room. I asked the elders for permission to do this. And they said, sure. But it is those traditions that we might hold on to that are not founded in Christ, that started out as good things, but they elevated to a place where they became bad things. They became ultimate things. And they replaced Christ in our lives and in the life of the church. Could be knowledge. It's empty. And it's based on tradition. Does that mean tradition is bad? No. No, beloved. It's not bad to do VBS year after year after year after year. That's a tradition. That's a good one. That's a good one. But when it becomes the ultimate thing, then we have an issue. Then we're being taken captive. The potential is there. But not only the tradition of men, but it says according to the elementary principles. Right? There in verse 8. According to the elementary principles of the world. A very interesting phrase and how it teases out with respect to some of the things that it could mean. Okay? In secular philosophy and organizations and logic and the way in which people see the world, you and I watch movies and we play games based on the elements of the world. You know, there are the wind, fire, water, and what's the other one? Earth. Thank you. See, Billy knew, right? We know them. We encounter them everywhere. Avatar, the movie Avatar. All about that. All about that. And those are some of the ways in which we relate to the world, right? But also within this phrase is exactly what you and I anticipate when we see this, the way Paul describes it in Ephesians 6, talking about the principalities and powers of the world system, of the air, that which is Satan and the demons. Now, if I wrote you a letter and I told you that there's a danger among you in this place of being led away and captive by demons, how would you receive that? How would that, who, us? What are you kidding? We preach the word. We praise God robustly. We worship and adore him. Well, remember, they're military, they're ready, they're solid, they're good. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. They're there. And then the very last phrase of verse 8 is the nuclear option, the antidote completely. He says it rather than according to Christ. And then next week, as we fill in, we're going to get a view of Jesus Christ that is so tremendous and so glorious, you will understand more deeply why I say it completely negates and is the nuclear option against all of that danger. God is the one who rescues us and provides for us this sure foundation to not being led captive which is Jesus Christ. It's truly, truly an amazing thing. Things that are founded on Christ and as a basis are the antidote to all the worldly and empty structures that can infest and invade a church. Now, some very practical ways that this might happen. And I realize I might step on a little toes here. I don't mean to do it too hard, but, you know, it's just kind of a gut check in how this works in the walk, so to speak. And so let's do this one. Let's do this first. Many years ago, there was a ministry that was founded. I believe they're in Colorado now, Northern Colorado. I'm not sure if that's where they started. And their whole ministry was focused on the family. And they upheld and gave Christians and equipped them to raise godly families, produced all kinds of materials, books, you know, videos, VHS tapes, cassettes, had a radio program, and godly people. It was a Christian organization. And somehow, we took this good thing and elevated it and made it an ultimate thing. Not the family, necessarily, but that can happen too. This ministry, and we put it way up here, and it became an ultimate thing, which is a bad thing. Even though it's a Christian thing, it's a good thing. It became an idol in the life of a church. Doesn't have to, but that's what we did to it. We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to be drifting away from Christ in all kinds of subtle ways. I could tell you stories about the organization that might make your head turn sideways, but we don't need to do that because we did that to them. You and I, we have in Christianity, in our culture of Christianity, we have particular fandoms. Okay, you know what I mean by that word? You know, we uphold things. We're all in when it comes to supporting this type of thing. We have a fandom. There was a young man that was in my discipleship group in undergraduate days, and every once in a while we'd get in the car and we'd go to the local Christian bookstore, and we would look for the new cassette tapes, new music kind of stuff. And he would spend gobs of money, gobs of his father's money, I should say, and buy literally like 25 cassettes every time we went there. And the whole ride home was him opening them and throwing them in and listening to a track and then taking it out and listening to another track. And Christian music, well, can music be Christian? Okay, never mind. Is a good thing in his life that got elevated to an ultimate thing and became a bad thing. A recent movie came out that I know many of us have seen. And it's a good movie. It exposes one of the most evil things in our day. Right? Sound of Freedom. Exposing human trafficking. Which is a good thing. But has it gone from being a good thing to becoming an ultimate thing? And therefore a bad thing? You see, we do this. We're taken captive by, not Christ, traditions, philosophies, empty things that aren't Christ. It's a good thing to be against human trafficking. It's a good thing to have ministries that work against it for the kingdom of God, for God's sake. Very soon, we are hosting a conference here called Freedom Quest, and it's about spiritual warfare. And make no mistake about it, beloved, there are demons. There is a devil. He's real. And he is one person. I'm sorry, he is one individual. He can be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He is not all-powerful. But I have a question about demons. And this is class participation time. How many are there? Many? How many? Legions? More than a legion? What's a legion? About 1,000? So about the population of Hinckley in all the whole world? Only 1,000? That's not really many to deal with, is it? We know that it's 1/3 of all the angels that were ever created. Right? Let's just dumb it down a little bit and say there's 21. Or 7. Because it's 1/3. There's only 7 of them. Freedom Quest is coming to equip us on how to do spiritual battle based on Ephesians 6. To do spiritual warfare, right? One of the things that will happen and has happened over the years with this kind of ministry is spiritual warfare, which is a good thing, becomes an ultimate thing, and we see the devil under every rock. And we forget about the world and the flesh. And we elevate this to an ultimate place. Now, I'm not saying that Terry's doing that. I'm not saying we're going to do that. It's just a danger. I'm sure that our adversary would love us to do that. To take our focus off of Christ and onto him in this world. Does that mean that there's not evil, that there's not demons, that we're not going to engage? No, that's not what that doesn't mean that at all. We are going to do that. Because we do that every day. You better be ready. And he even says in this passage, when he says that you have good discipline and a stable faith, those military terms, he says, you're ready. Do battle. But don't be taken captive by the elementary philosophy and principles of the world system or of the demonic. Don't be taken captive by that. Keep the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. And how does that work in our lives? I mean, the keeping Christ, you know, because we have traditions, we have things. And so how do we know it is Christ and it keeps there? Well, Scripture has given us 2 ordinances. Communion and baptism. Those are 2 things that we celebrate, that we participate in. Okay? And how we go about doing that should be scriptural. Those are also 2 things that the church, over time, has used in a way that is non-biblical and therefore becomes that empty philosophy of man. We argue about sprinkling and dunkling and children and adults, and rightfully so. Because Scripture gives us the answer. But when it no longer is about Christ and about something else, we've been taken captive. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to baptism, beloved, don't hesitate. Don't put anything in front of that. Do it. If you can't wait till next Sunday, let's go find some water today. Communion is the same way. When we participate, there are other things as well. We talked about focus on the family. Marriage. God has given us a manual on how to love and respect one another and what he wants us to do. And there are all kinds of books and self-help things and counseling that elevate human wisdom and, dare I say, demonic wisdom on how to have a good marriage. And you and I see this every time we turn on the TV, wherever we look. The ultimate thing of marriage, beloved, for a Christian, the ultimate thing for a marriage as a believer is to reveal Almighty God to the world. He is showing his character, male and female, through your marriage. That's the ultimate thing. It isn't about your pleasure. It isn't even about having kids. That's in there, but that's not what it's about. It's about revealing God to the world around us. Because Christ is the ultimate thing. Your husband, your wife, they're not. As a matter of fact, if you are married, you know that God uses your husband or your wife to show you how weak and sinful and dumb and ridiculous you can be and how much you need Jesus. I got at least one amen, so that's good. Any relationship, really. Friendships. How they're built. Are they built in Christ, or are they built on something else? Worldly wisdom, demonic wisdom, which isn't wisdom at all. They're empty. And it's not as if I have this all figured out, because I am easily captivated by shiny things. And chocolate. Good tasting things. Food and I have a very special relationship. There's a preacher that I know, and you might know him. He's a counselor. He's a really cool individual. His name is David Tripp. And many years ago, I got to see him in person. And I knew him from his videos. And he was a hefty guy. He was hefty, short and hefty. Has a mustache that beat the band. But when I saw him, he was really thin, really small. And so I asked one of his handlers, one of the people that were traveling with him, I said, is he ill? Did something happen? And they said no. And then later in one of his presentations, God convicted him of his gluttony. And he simply stopped eating the way he normally did. And he just shed the pounds. And I don't know that that's going to work for everybody. Okay? But here is a man who took seriously the philosophy, according to Christ, and being a good steward, instead of living in the all-American dream and supersizing everything, and became more of the man God wanted him to be. Not because he was skinny, but because he surrendered his appetite to Christ. It's really a powerful antidote. And it's for us, because it's among us. And so we surrender to Him. We evaluate according to Christ. He is the measuring rod. He is the evaluation tool. He is the ultimate. And by God's grace and for His glory, we will keep doing that as we walk a happy walk rejoicing. Amen? Amen. We will continue to worship together in prayer.